Students are going to be starting back to school, I believe, in Mesquite tomorrow. A lot of the teachers are already in there, of course. And we recognize that our schools can be one of the primary spiritual war zones in our community. Because Satan's not stupid. If he can affect young minds, he can affect a life. I remember reading just yesterday about someone had asked the old evangelist Dwight L. Moody. He had just done a revival meeting, and they said, ask him how it went. And he said, it went fine. And they said, well, did you have anybody make decisions for Christ? He said, yeah, we had 3.5. And they said, you mean 3 adults and 1 child? He said, no, I mean 3 children, 1 adult. He said, because the adult's life was already half over. Satan's not stupid. If he can affect children, he can affect a whole life in a generation. We recognize that schools are a spiritual war zone, but they're also, from a Christian's perspective, a mission field. And we know no matter what Satan's strategies are, we know who's on the throne, who's going to win, and who's greater than whom in this world. And we have the opportunity and privilege of praying for each other. I know for the students that are here today, you need to be standing together and praying for each other against temptation, against influences. You need to be lifting each other up, which is why a church has a ministry to youth, because we know that we're circling the wagon spiritually around your life, because we want you to be great champions for God, and we know that's possible. And then for our teachers and our administrators, we know you have a supreme opportunity to be representatives for Jesus Christ. I know in our society today there's growing limitations on what teachers can do and not do. But there is no limitation against being godly and against being Christian or Christ-like. And we are going to be praying for you. Amen. That's right. So if you're a student, an administrator, an educator, I want you to stand this morning so we can pray for you as this new school year starts. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray for these that are standing. I pray your Holy Spirit would fill them to the fullest so that you would spill out of them as they live their lives in the community of the schools, God. Only you know the challenges that they're going to face individually or even as a district or as a particular school. I pray in the name and blood of Jesus Christ, in the power of our resurrected Savior. We know already you have the ability, the power, and the will to enable these standing to be overcomers, to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us, that they can be spiritual champions in character and in witness in the mission field of the school. God, give them courage, give them faith, give them a willingness to live for you, to stand for you, to honor you, Lord, in the character of their life and the witness of what they do and how they do it. Even as they learn their subjects, God, they can do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do as unto the Lord. God, I pray that you would give them some victories. Help them to see some more people come to know Jesus Christ. Give them wisdom to know how to represent you at school, in the classroom, God. Even sometimes when a teacher can be antagonistic against Christianity or against the faith, God, help them not to become defensive. But God, give them wisdom to know how to represent you in a gracious way, but in a clear way. We pray for the administrators and the educators, God, all that have a part, even some that may be working in the janitorial services or on the grounds, God, they all have a place in prayer and witness to honor you. God, give the administrators and teachers, God, give them wisdom and grace and courage to honor you in the classroom. And may the witness of their life and the relationships that they have with the students be doorways for your Spirit to step into some hearts today. Lord, I just commit them to you. I pray for our whole district, Lord. I pray for those that are here that maybe represent other districts, Dallas and Rockwall and Richardson and Garland, Lord, other places. I pray that your Spirit would be upon them. And thank you, God, for the hope and the faith that we have that you are God. And we're going to see some great new successes this year in our schools spiritually, God. Father, for this time as we open your word, enable me to share your truth clearly and practically and be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this series we're continuing. We're dealing with the theme of running scared because we live in a world that's very fearful. It's fearful globally. It's fearful medically, morally, socially, politically. We have so many reasons to be running scared in our world today because we live in a fearful world. This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject, the theme of family fears. Family fears, those mental and emotional disturbing possibilities of what is or could be happening in my home and in your home. Those of us who have been married and are married can possibly remember that experience of the wedding day or the rehearsal night. I can remember mine. I was horrified. The night of the rehearsal, I was horrified. I mean, almost being 32, you'd think I was ready. I was ready, in a sense. You know, I think Dawn and I had been dating 6 weeks, something like that, when I asked her to marry me. I was ready to get on with it. But then when it came to the rehearsal night, it was becoming real. Something was fixing to happen, and it could change forever. And I was fearful. Did I know what I was doing? Was I the right person? Was she the right person? Was it going to last? Would I wake up one day and go, woe is me? Would she wake up one day and go, woe is me? When we went through marriage counseling, I was a pastor. I did marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, but I wanted to go through the full gamut. So we went to a counselor and we both took personality tests, and he sat down with us the first time and he said to her, as a result of her personality test, he said, now, Dawn, I need to say this to you. Based on the evidence of your test, you're going to have a tendency to be a doormat in your relationship. He lied like a rug. I tell you what. Don't believe those counselors, I tell you. But the marriage is a scary thing. Will it last? Maybe you had that fearful experience after you got married. Maybe you woke up and said, what did I do? Maybe you feel like that the person changed so drastically. That experience is expressed in technical terms, in computer language, by the person who wrote this. This is written from the wife's perspective. It's addressed to the Dear Tech Support. Maybe you've seen this. Bob, you sent this to me a long time ago. Last year, it says, she says, I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0 and noticed a distinct slowdown in the overall system's performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry applications, which operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs, such as Romance 9.5 and Personal Attention 6.5, and then installed some undesirable programs such as NBA 5.0, NFL 3.0, and Golf Clubs 4.1. Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and House Cleaning 2.6 simply crashes the system. I've tried running Nagging 5.3. to fix these problems, but to no avail. What should I do? This is the reply from the tech support. Dear Desperate, keep in mind, boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package. While husband 1.0 is an operating system. Please enter command, I thought you loved me, .html. And try to download Tears 6.2. And don't forget to install the Guilt 3.0 update. If that application works as designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run the application Jewelry 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. Woo. But remember, overuse of the above application can cause Husband 1.0 to default to Grumpy Silence 2.5. Happy Hour 7.0 or Beer 6.1. Please note that Beer 6.1 is a very bad program that will download the Snoring Loudly beta. I guess. I don't know. Whatever you do, do not install mother-in-law 1.0. It runs a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of all your system resources. Also, do not attempt to reinstall Boyfriend 5.0 program. These are unsupportable applications and will crash Husband 1.0. In summary, Husband 1.0 is a great program, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider buying additional software to improve memory and performance. We recommend Cooking 3.0. and Hot Lingerie 7.7. Good luck, tech support. Well, that's too true to be funny, isn't it? I tell you what. But we recognize that in reality, family fears are truly no laughing matter. People who are in the midst or have been through the breakup of a marriage find little humor in remembering that experience. People who are struggling as parents or have been there will forever bear the scars of those experiences. Fear can be the result sometimes of having some sense of maturity and recognizing that either in ourselves or in our children there are behavioral patterns that can produce ultimate consequences that we can begin to anticipate in their life unless something changes. We can have fear because we've seen it happen before and we fear that it will happen in our home and in our lives. I really think that there's three kinds of fears when it comes to our families. These are not any notes on the screen or even in your worship guide. Three kinds of fears that I have discerned. One kind of fear is what I call fear of our past. A person can have a fear of some past behavior, pattern, or difficulty in their own life that although hopefully it's been stopped and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that person can still fear the ramifications of that behavior or problem overflowing in their future relationships or in their children. And that's wise to have that understanding. If a person's had consequences of old problems, addictions, broken homes, family patterns, alcoholism, many, many things that hopefully they've been surrendered and conquered, but the consequences of those things can still wash over into our present lives or into the next generation. And sometimes it's just an awareness of reality that brings the fear of, Lord, I'm experiencing victory in this, but God, how will that impact my children or my grandchildren or the next generation? Sometimes it may not be that person individually. I spoke to a young man recently. He's married. He's got grown kids now, just left high school into college. And yet this man, friend of mine, father, left the ministry years ago after serving the ministry several years, left his wife and declared himself to be homosexual. And his response to that, for fear of the ramifications on his own kids, is to distance the influence of his relationship from his father to his children. There are consequences, and fear can cripple our faith when it comes to what we anticipate in the lives of our family. Then the second kind of fear is the fear of looking at your own life and feeling like that you're not living up to all the things that God would have you to do, and what are the consequences of that? Maybe you have an awareness of some of the wills of God in your life, and yet you're not responding fully to those wills of God, or you're haphazard, or you're indifferent to those things, and you're thinking in the back of your mind, what am I producing in the life of my family? What doorways am I opening up because of my rebellion or my spiritual indifference? Or maybe you're struggling in the application and you're simply saying, Lord, I don't do it well enough. I'm imperfect. I'm flawed. My efforts are weak. And Lord, my application of living for you or church attendance or Bible study or prayer is not what it should be. What doorways am I opening up for spiritual warfare in my home because of that? Second kind of fear. The third kind of fear is this. It's the kind of fear that results from a person who, as much as they can discern what the Bible says, and as much as they know how to surrender to the will of God in their life, and as much as they're seeking to live in a support system of spiritual encouragement and to do all the things that they know to do in their life and in their family and for God, there's still a fear. And the fear is this. In spite of all my best efforts, what may God still choose to allow to occur in my home or my family or my children? How do we face these fears? Well, in reality, I think the first fear of the past, and the last fear of even after obedience, what God may allow, are similar kinds of fears. I will address those last. But the middle fear, the fear of what should I do so that I could expect God's best in my relationship, in my home, my marriage, my children, extended family, what should I do to claim God's best, to limit my fears because I'm trusting Him and doing what He's called me to do? Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture that's listed for you in your worship notes. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Again, if you have your Bibles, it won't be on the screen, but you will notice the text. This is really living the Christian life in a comprehensive fashion. The verse 17, which is not on the screen, says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." And then it begins in family relationships. We will not read social relationships, job and such, but we will focus on these family relationships. How do we apply doing God's will through our families? Verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." May the Lord bless to read His word. You may be seated. The four things that we ought to do to open the doorway of God's Spirit and His blessings in our lives individually and in the life of our home are listed in this text of Scripture. Four things very quickly, and you'll see these fill in the blanks. First of all, submissive wives. Submissive wives. The wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, it says. Be subject or submit is a military term. It means to arrange in order of rank. It means to get in order of rank. It means to recognize the proper authority and respond properly to that order of rank. To be fit in the Lord means to do what is proper, to do what is right as God intended. These words in this text indicate a clear command of the will of God. That's true. These are the things that we ought to do. But submission is not forced. Otherwise, it wouldn't be submission. Submission is a willful self-surrender under God's authority to the authority structure in our life. Okay? It's a willingness. It's a surrender of heart. It's to say, Lord, because you have a will in my life, in this relationship. This has nothing to do with being unequal as far as spiritually, because spiritually the husband and wife are spiritual equals, but they operate in different roles and different functions. It's not about different values. It's not a devaluing of those roles. It's different roles and different functions.
and God has set the order. Wives are to be subject to their husband, not as a statement of inferiority, not as a statement of spiritual inequality, but of different areas of responsibility. To be surrendered, to be submissive to. General George S. Patton, when he was on his deathbed, he said to his wife, Bee, thank you for sticking with me through thick and thin for 35 years. That's what he said. He said, any other woman would have left me before now. She said, George, I'm not any other woman. You see, it takes a godly woman to have the wisdom of the Lord and the courage of the Lord to surrender herself unto Him, to her husband and his spiritual leadership and his leadership. And there is a sense of submission even if the husband is not a Christian. That does not give you justification to ignore his place. And it's never, hear me, I'm not going to repeat this on all of these, but hear me. Our ultimate authority is always God. In any human authority, our obedience to God is never to be disobedient to God if someone humanly is commanding us to be disobedient. So the first one is submissive wives. Second is loving husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them, Colossians 3:19 says. That word love there is the Greek word agapao, or it's God's kind of love. This is sacrificial love. This is a love that is giving, a love that gives till it hurts. It's a love of doing and of serving and of supporting and sharing and caring. It's the love of placing the other person above yourself. It's that kind of love. It's the demonstration of Christ in the heart of the husband. As Christ loved the church, so should the husband love the wife. That means to give himself to her in support and encouragement and provision. The word embitter means literally, do not be embittered, do not be irritable, quarrelsome, harsh, sharp. It means a spirit expressed through speech, bitter, angry, resentful. It means husbands are to treat our wives with courtesy, respect, kindness, and tenderness. Dale Carnegie said, if you want your wife to act like an angel, don't treat her like the devil. Zig Ziglar, in his book, Raising Positive Kids in a Negative World, shares a conversation he had with his son, Tom. Zig Ziglar, the Christian motivational speaker and writer. It says, son, Zig said, if anyone should ask you what you like best about your dad, what would you say? He pondered for just a moment and said, I'd say the thing I like best about my dad is that he loves my mom. Zig says, I naturally asked why he would say that, and he responded, well, Dad, I know as long as you love mom, you're going to treat her right. And as long as you treat her right, we'll always be a family because she sure does love you. As long as you love each other, Dad, and treat each other right, I'll never have to make a choice of living with you or with mom. Of course, I had no way of knowing, Zig reflected, but that very day, one of his closest friends had to make that choice. You want God's blessings in your home? Wives, learn what it means to be willfully submitted. Husbands, learn what it means to be Christ-like in your love. And then, number three, quickly, obedient children. Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Notice the child's duty to obey. Notice the scope of obedience in all things. Notice the reason, because it's well-pleasing to God. Obedience is a life principle. Following rules is a life principle. It's not unique to children. It applies to all of us. Obedience, even when we do not like it, is necessary in all of life. If we're to survive and thrive, then we must know how to obey the rules of safety. If we're to be healthy, we must know and obey the rules of hygiene and nutrition. If we're to be successful athletes, we must obey the rules of the game. If we're to mingle in society, we need to know how to obey the rules of good etiquette. And if we are to drive, we must obey the rules of the road. Whether we like it or not, everybody obeys rules. We've got guidelines. There are boundaries. There are parameters. You want to be a good instrumentalist on the piano? There are rules to follow to learn music effectively. It's interesting that Jesus practiced this principle of obedience. The Bible tells us that even after Jesus had left his family's caravan when they visited Jerusalem and his parents began to look for him and they finally go back to the temple and they find Jesus talking with the religious leaders and they express their concern and he said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" After that, the Bible says that Jesus returned to Nazareth and was subject to Mary and Joseph. He obeyed. He subjected himself as a child to his parents. But not only obedient children, very quickly, number four is responsible parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Arthur Barbara Johnson once said, "If it is easy to raise kids, it wouldn't have started with something called labor. It starts out hard and it does not get any easier, especially when they get to be teenagers." Someone has described a teenager this way. Do you know what a teenager, a 16-year-old is like? You take the terrible twos, multiply them by eight, and add a car. Can I get a witness? One Christian parent said, "In fact, after raising teenagers in today's world, I have no fear of the tribulation. It will become a welcome relief when it finally gets here." Clarence Darrow, the famous attorney that debated the Scopes trial in Arkansas about evolution being taught in schools years ago, Clarence Darrow, the famous lawyer, once said, "The first half of our life is ruined by our parents, and the second half is ruined by our children." A mother of three notoriously unruly children was asked, "If you had it to do all over again, would you have children?" She replied, "Yes, but not the same ones." I read of a bumper sticker the other day that said it well. It says, "I want to live long enough to be as much trouble to my children as they've been to me." It's interesting to note three specific passages in Scripture where distraught parents came running to Jesus. One was Jairus, who was a leader of the synagogue, a man of power and authority, significance, leader in his community. But when Jesus came to this, after getting off the boat, Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, this dignified spiritual leader lost all sense of formality. The Scripture says he ran to Jesus and fell at his feet. And he cried out, he said, "Jesus, would you come to my house? My daughter's dying." Scripture says that Jesus and his disciples went, and when they got to the house, the ones at the house, they said, "This is Jesus, he's here to help." And there were mourners there, and they laughed. They said, "It's too late. Your daughter's dead." Jesus said, "Y'all get out of the house. Peter, James, and John, let's go in. Mama, let's go in. Dad, let's go in. I'm going to take care of this." You see, in that moment, they were caught between the reality of despair, of the words on the outside, "Your daughter's dead," and what was Jesus talking about when he went into the house? Were they going to have hope anyway? Well, they did. And Jesus healed her and she got up. There's another incident where a mother stormed out of the Canaanite hills, crying, "Mercy, Master, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly afflicted with an evil spirit." Oh, I don't have time to read the text. But it's an odd account.
It's on the early end of Jesus' ministry when he's still trying to affect, to communicate his purpose and place to the Jewish community. And this Canaanite woman comes and says, "Have mercy upon my son because he is possessed of an evil spirit." And she says this to Jesus and he ignores her. Scripture says he says nothing. And the disciples come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, could you send her away? She keeps shouting at us." And Jesus says to disciples, "I've come for the Jews first. What am I to do with these?" It's like he's going, and she keeps coming. And her persistence, he said, "Be it done according to your faith." Then there's a story in the Gospel of Mark where a father comes to Jesus in the same way. He falls before him and he tells Jesus, "My son has an evil spirit." And it causes him to go into seizures and he falls into the fire and no one can control him. And then he says, this is the parent's cry, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." If we want God's blessings in our families, we need to follow God's plan. Learn how to willfully submit under His leadership in our lives. Learn how to be loving husbands. Learn how to be obedient. Children, learn how to be responsible parents. But this is the question. When you think you've done your best, and there's still a fear of what God may choose to allow, you see, I know godly parents whose kids have committed suicide. I know people who've served the Lord for years and their kids have said, "Dad, I know how you raised me, but I don't want that life. I want to do my own thing." And they walk away. And I know we run to that verse, "Raise up a child in the way he should go. When he grows old, he'll not depart from it." And Ben Smith addressed that when he was here in my absence that Sunday. That's not an absolute promise. We know people that from all indication, outwardly they tried to serve God and hard things happened in their lives. It can happen as parents. It can happen as a husband or a wife. You can live for God. You can obey everything you think God's Word teaches. And yet your mate can say, "I'm done here. I'm going to go party." And you can pray and you can fast. And they may, thank God may, for whatever reason, they may not ever come back. So what do you do with that fear? Three things. First of all, you pray. Just recently, because I still read through the Bible, the last book I just finished was Lamentations. Now that's a devotional book, isn't it? Oh, you want to start your day with a good shot in the arm, just go to Lamentations. Lamentations 2:19, listen to what it says. "Pour out your heart like water before the face of God. Lift up your hands toward Him for the life of your children." Whew. Are you praying for your life? Are you praying for your relationship with your mate? Are you praying for your children? Pray, 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 because you don't know what God's going to do. Secondly, model. Model your relationship in the home. Let me say something before I give this illustration. Modeling Christ is not just smiling and grabbing your Bible and getting all the kiddos in the car and everybody's happy. We've had breakfast and we're going to so-and-so lunch afterwards. And it's a good day and the bills are paid and everything's sweet. God bless you. Let's go sing wonderful songs and have a party. Let me say something to us. You know what these kids are looking at? When they see someone stand up to a sibling or a child, and the parent still responds in grace, when the home is blown apart by sin in a mom or a dad, or rebellion in a child, are they going to see Jesus making a difference then? When life crashes in, and when the worst news comes, are they going to see you saying, Jesus, I'm trusting you anyway? That's what modeling it means. One pastor tells the story of being in his church in San Antonio one particular Sunday morning, and they were taking communion that day. And the pastor said he could overhear the dad, the little son, saying to the dad, "What is this, Dad?" And the dad turning to the boy and saying, "Son, that represents the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins." And then the church took the Lord's Supper. And then the bread came around and the little boy said, "What is this, Dad?" And the dad said, "Son, that's bread which represents the broken body of Christ when He died on the cross for our sins." And the church took the Lord's Supper together. And the pastor said, "What struck me about that was that father was David Robinson, the center for the San Antonio Spurs, who less than 24 hours before had just led his team against the Phoenix Suns in a game. And less than 24 hours later would be back there again playing another game. But something was important enough for him to take his family to church and to explain to his son what the Lord's Supper was about. Something was more important than a scoreboard or a basketball game. It was his son hearing father talk about Jesus. Modeling it. When it's great days, when it's tough days, model Jesus. And the third thing is, trust. It's a lot of people's favorite text. It's not on your screen. It's found in Proverbs. Let me get it straight again. 3, 5, and 6. You know what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? Can somebody tell me? Are you getting the echo? That's right. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That means we don't know all that God is up to, but we trust Him anyway. Do you believe that? Believe that? We don't know all that God's going to do, but we trust Him anyway. When difficulties come, when the unexpected comes, we trust Him anyway. Because my faith is this. I'm like Peter when the crowds went away at the hard sayings of Jesus, and Jesus turned to His disciples and said, "Will you too leave me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you got to be kidding. You're the only one with the words of life. There's not a plan B." Our faith ought to be, "God, You're God. There's no other place to go. My faith leads me here. My faith will keep me here because you're here. And Lord, I'm going to trust you. When those fearful times come in our life, in our relationships, in our homes, what do? You pray. You live in obedience. And you trust God through it all. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know where you are today in the midst of this message, how God's applied this to your own heart, life, and spirit. But I know God has a will for each person here to respond obediently and completely to His voice to you. As a mom or dad or grandmom or grandfather, brother, sister, son or a daughter, God has a will for your life. Are you living fully in obedience to God's will? Do you still have fears about your family? Can you give them to God? Can you live in obedience? Can you trust God anyway? Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would fill our hearts with a fresh surge of your Spirit's confidence. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word that you've given us steps to take to open the doorway of your blessing in our lives and in our homes. I pray that we would do our part and then trust you to do your part, God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for those that are hurting and struggling in a particular way, either because the marriage is breaking apart or there's struggles in the home as mom and dad or, Lord, whatever those tension points may be. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name we would storm your throne of grace and seek your face and your help and pray constantly without ceasing, your word says, and lift up our needs in our lives and then try to walk in obedience to your will. And then, Lord, to trust you anyway, enable us to do that now, God. It could be there's some that need to come and spend a moment at this your altar, God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would lead us to that place of submission and surrender and trust to you. And Lord, if it's one of those times when it's very, very hard, help us to let you be God to us in the midst of that, to give us peace. Passes understanding, and yet a faith that says there's victories yet to be experienced in your will. Lord, if there's an individual that's never trusted Jesus, I pray that today they would see above all, there's no way that we can handle our fears on our own. We need you only to forgive us of our sins and to live in our lives and enable us to live with faith and courage. Lord, this invitation is yours. Be glorified in our response to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.